Can we open our Bibles, please? John chapter 15. I am the true vine. That's page 1083. Sorry, page 1083. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of God. In John chapter 15, we're not in any series over the summer. We are just looking at various random verses. I have been a minister for 28 years. I have never preached on I Am the True Vine. I have started to prepare a sermon on it three times, and on each occasion really never had any lift. And probably by the end of this morning, you'll see, and I see why. But it is a cracking passage, and I went for it last week. Let's read again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. One of the secrets of preaching is that great texts lead to poor sermons. That's certainly been my experience, and indeed, there are passages of the Bible which I have never, ever preached on. I have never preached on John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I personally find that extremely challenging and a very difficult passage to expound. I've never preached on Psalm 23, for example, because it's been so ably done by others. I really do feel like a minnow the shape of others. But here we come to this great passage. Jesus says, I am the vine. Why am I preaching at this morning? Well, there are two reasons. Number one, there is a contemporary situation in the church. Now, by that, I do not mean our own congregation here at Smithton. I do not mean the Free Church of Scotland. I don't mean the church in Scotland. I mean just generally the church. Because it is impossible for serious Christians not to be hurt and offended at the sheer barrage of antagonism and negativity that is thrown against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often have you heard these words about the church? It's increasingly irrelevant. It's ineffective. It's marginal. It's boring. It is dull. I was reading in the Times the other day, it says, if the church were a business, it would be in administration by now. Now, we're not totally crushed by these things, we're not surprised, but it stings. But you know the thing about the criticism about the church is this, that there's an element, indeed a significant element of the criticism that is absolutely right. That the Church of Jesus Christ is, in Scotland today, a marginal, peripheral movement. We see that churches are compromised either by some sort of liberal theology and they've sold out totally to the world, or they are fighting amongst themselves so many ways. I mean, how often can you slice a church? It seems to me like Presbyterianism's a bit like a cucumber, and it's been sliced and sliced and sliced and sliced until eventually there's hardly anything left. And if there are any new churches in the block, well, it really has become more than a joke. And so we see that is appropriate for coming to this passage. That Jesus Christ, the founder of the church of Jesus, of bears his own name, said, I am the true vine. There are others, of course, and there are friends, and maybe they are within this building and maybe even on this platform this morning. We affirm the truths of creeds, but we don't live by them. And so, given the fact that Jesus says, listen who I am, in this great movement that I have founded, in this great bulk of people of whom I am the head, I am the true vine. And so there is this desire for the church to be more productive, because a vine is an incredibly powerful metaphor. It is a vine that's spreading everywhere, it's luxuriant, it is bearing fruit, there is grapes, there is so much productivity. And so if we were looking at the church in Scotland today, is the image that of a vine bursting over society, its fruit open for everyone to see? So the first reason, I suppose, is the contemporary situation in the church. The second reason is the contemporary situation in our hearts. Now, I don't know about your heart, but I know a lot about my heart. And I know that my heart is so often not producing spiritually. And so I think this is relevant for many of us here. John chapter 15 is a passage that speaks about spiritual productivity. And it's an antidote for half-heartedness. Now notice, there are only two kinds of true believers. In verse 2, there is the productive or the fruitful. And verse 4, there's the even more fruitful. Someone who is a Christian will be fruitful. There is no doubt about that. That is the very sign of being a Christian. The definition of being a Christian is someone who bears fruit. In other words, if there is no fruit in our lives, that's a sign that we just haven't got it, that we are not a believer. And so notice the passage says that again, reminding you, verse 2, those who are fruitful, and verse 4, those who are even more fruitful. And it's a great saying, verse 1 and verse 5, he's saying, they will bear fruit. And he's saying that there is an intimate connection between Jesus himself and Christians. And so this is at the heart of our faith. And what we have this morning in our church and every other Bible church is a gathering of people who are inextricably linked to Jesus. In other words, there is a direct correlation. More than that, there is a direct line. There is an organic link between Jesus Christ and his people. It's like they dwell within him. They are engrafted into the very life of Jesus. In verses 1 to 8, we have the allegory of the vine. In verses 9 to 7, we've got Jesus' exposition of that allegory. That's the pattern, that's the shape of this passage. You've got it there, haven't you? 1 to 8, the allegory. 9 to 17, we have Jesus' exposition of that. Verse 4, it speaks of the vine remaining. Verse 9, Jesus applies it, remain in me. Verse 5, he speaks of fruit bearing. Verse 16, he applies it again. Verse 7, he ties to prayer. And verse 16 is also about prayer also. Now, can this be true? Who Jesus claims he is absolutely extraordinary. He says that he is the true vine. And if you remain in him, that he will remain in you, and there will be extraordinary answers to our prayers. And so, the link is absolutely clear. And so, does this look like your heart? Does this look like my heart today? Hearts that are singing of Christ. Hearts that are really revealing the wonder of who Jesus is. There are some parts of the world, and you go there, and kind of everybody has got features. They all kind of look the same. There's a kind of look about them. And that's because they come from a common ancestry. And so it is here this morning. Does this embarrass? I know it embarrasses me. If someone were to look at me and say, that's someone who is abiding in Jesus. The embarrassment is that there is so little fruit of Jesus there. What sparked off this idea is John 15. Jesus is about to leave for the Garden of Gethsemane. Was it the wine that they had been drinking at the meal? Did that give him the idea? Was it the gigantic golden vineyard and the temple gates? Did that spark off the idea? As they were walking along, did Jesus and his disciples pass a wall? And growing up the wall, there was a tremendous vine. Let's look at the passage this morning. Let's notice three things. The first thing we notice here is the idea of the vine. The idea of the vine. I don't think Jesus got this idea of a vine from a temple gate. I don't think he saw a vine growing up the wall. I don't think it was sparked off by the glass of wine that they would have had at their meal. I think Jesus was thinking very much of the words of the Old Testament, which again and again speak of the nation of Israel as a vine. We have it, for example, in Psalm 80. We often sing Psalm 80. We sing it to a big tune. We sing it to Finlandia. It's a bit heavy, a sort of Wagnerian type heavy tune. But it speaks of Israel as God's vine. Hosea speaks of the nation of Israel in a great image as a luxuriating vine. Indeed, the emblem of the Israeli tourist organization apparently used to be a cluster of grapes, because we're reminded that's what Israel produces. It is an incredibly fertile land where there is water. And so we have here, yes, there is Israel is the vine. But there's another side of that as well, isn't there? Because if you read the Old Testament, you read from Jeremiah that Israel is a corrupt wild vine. You read in Isaiah of the sour grapes. You read in Ezekiel of the useless wood only fit to be burned. And so there you have got Israel, the nation. It's got so much potential. It's got the potential of a vineyard. It has got this whole idea of fruitfulness leading to wine and the finest of wine. But it's blown it. It's let go of God. Then all of a sudden Jesus says, clear away all these images of the wine. He said, I am the vine. Israel failed. Israel blew its potential. Israel was ruined. But I am the true vine. Israel broke the Father's command. Jesus is the one who kept it. And so the real people of God are not those who've been brought up Jewish. The real people of God are those who are engrafted into the branch of Jesus. And Jesus is blunt. He said there, he cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. Isn't this the nub of the issue? How many of us this morning, as we sit in this building, as we enjoy its comforts, and you know what our problem is? Our problem is that we have become nominal Christians. I say I support Rangers. Here's a confession. I could not name 5 Rangers players. I can probably name 20 from the 1960s. But I could not name 5. Probably couldn't pronounce 5. Am I really a Ranger? When was the last time I was at a Rangers game? 18 years ago? Who was it against? I haven't a clue. What was the score? I haven't a clue. Do you remember how I felt then? Elated. But it's a past support. My support for Rangers is nominal. I have no real passion, I have no real desire, I have no real interest. Supposing you paid me £100, I would not go to Ibrox for a game. Maybe 500, I may think about it, but 100, I would not. I am a nominal supporter. Now, the sad thing is that there are times in my life that my faith is not much better than that. There is a memory of past successes. There is a memory of past passions. There is a memory of times when I did know more practically than I know today. But for many of us, our faith has become a hobby or a habit. Now, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. He is about to be crucified. The heat is going to be turned up. He is going to be crucified after 3 days. He's going to rise again. After 40 days, he's going to ascend up into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit's going to come. And there is going to be serious issues. Because as the Church of Jesus Christ was to develop, there was going to be persecution, there was going to be pressure, and those of us who are nominal simply are not going to cut the mustard. You see, there are so many of us here, and we are good people. We come from a Christian family. We are good church attenders. Maybe we're even in Christian leadership. But we look at our lives, and I look at that passage today, and there is a huge gap between its possibilities and my practicalities. There is a huge gap between living in organic union with Jesus and feeding on him and the way we are today. Fruits, the evidence of life. You say to me, David, you're a Ranger supporter. What's the fruit? Do you go to the games? Can you name the players? Do you feel passion? These verses are simple, but there's a complexity. The reality is seen not in claims, but in evidence. Genuine conversion is not marked by some kind of hasty decision, but it's a change in our life. So what have we seen here? We have seen the idea of a vine. The second thing we notice here is the identity of the fruit. What is the identity of the fruit? It says, he that bears no fruit. Now, the scholars say, well, we think the fruit is evangelistic fruit because it's in a context. It speaks about the field being white unto harvest. Verse 16 speaks about going out amongst the people. Is that the fruit of being a Christian? You know, how many folk have you witnessed to? We're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Our salvation is not dependent on going round the doors, knocking on doors, saying the world's a terrible place. It's not dependent on how many scalps we have got together for the kingdom of God. No, it's wider. It touches on every element of our lives. The fruit that's spoken here is the fruit of the Spirit, to display the character and the beauty of the Lord. We had a a very good friend of ours. His son stayed with us on Thursday, Friday night. And we've not been in contact much with his son, but we said something, and he responded, and we both immediately said, "You're just like your father." Cannot believe it. It was spooky how he reacted with the same mannerisms that his father reacted. I wonder, is that what folks say who rub shoulders with us? They meet us, yeah, they're from Smithton Church, yeah. Oh, they are so like Jesus. I imagine Jesus to be exactly like that person. Absolutely beautiful. I was over in the Sky the other day there, and I met a man there, and I think this particular person is probably the nicest human being I have ever met in my entire life. He's someone I imagine Jesus to be. Every time I meet this man, there is just this, I'm drawn towards him. There's a warmth. I want to be in his company. I want to talk to him. He says, come on in. Have you got time? And I was devastated because I just didn't have time. Is that what we're like? Folk are drawn towards us because in us they have a picture of who Jesus is, because we've got the fruit of the Spirit. John Stott says fruitfulness means Christ-likeness. We've got love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, temperance, all these things. We are praying and we're loving one another. How, thirdly, the means of production, how do we get there? How do we get there? There are some of you here this morning, you're not believers. You know you're not believers. There are other here who are believers, but I think all of us are saying, how can we be more productive? Our desire in this church is not just to see all the seats full. We want to see that. It'd be great to move on to two services again in the morning. Yeah, we want to see physical growth. We want to see the place bursting with men and women singing praise to Jesus. But don't we also want the roots to go down deeper? And deep roots producing great fruit, and fruitful, deep, authentic believers, every one of us crying, David, how can we be more productive Christians? And, you know, the thing about a church is, you folk talk about supporting the church. There's a sense in which that's all wrong. We don't come to the church to support the church. The church supports us. And it supports us by helping us to be more productive. It helps us to becoming more Christ-like. That's why folk should be saying to the eldership, listen, we find Wednesday nights dissatisfying because it's not helping us to be more productive Christians. We find David Merritt's preaching to be light and superficial. Why? Because it's not helping us to be productive Christians. That's the sort of things we want to hear. We want to hear hundreds of people saying, we want the tools to be more productive. Now, the church will supply that context, hopefully. But at the end of the day, it's our responsibility and our relationship with Jesus. Look at what he's saying here, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's absolutely incredible. Savor these words. Now, we may pay lip service to it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But the key verse is, how do we get there? The key verse is, in verse 4, remain in me 11 times. You can start counting if you're hyperbored. 11 times it says that phrase, remain in me. And so we can only become more productive by a relationship with him. Now, the church has lost confidence in this. The church largely has become thoroughed, to use a Scots word, to gimmicks. Now, you can have gimmicks of the right wing and gimmicks of the left wing. at the end of the day, the common thing is that they're gimmicks. In other words, the gimmicks of the right wing would say, well, you just do a particular way in a particular thing. There's a dress code. There's a way you do things. There is a formalism. There's an outward thing. And if you tick all these boxes, you will grow. That's the gimmickry of the right wing, trying to invent the past. There's the gimmickry of the left wing, sort of losing yourself and just having worship all the time and having a superficial view of sin. No, it's neither a gimmickry of the right or the left. We're not interested in these stupid definitions. But we want to remain in him. There is no other route to effectiveness. We're not a member of, the church is not a club. We are men and women who are fused. Can I get that word again? We are men and women who are fused to Jesus. Now, not everybody will understand that this morning. But that's what it means to be a Christian, is to have a relationship with Jesus. Do you know that intimacy? Martin Luther said that a person's faith can be analyzed in how they regard personal pronouns. In other words, if folk talk about my Jesus, my Savior, some folk are a little bit embarrassed by that. I mean, language can be very embarrassing, can't it? Do you feel embarrassed sometimes using certain words, phrases? Like, he is my Lord. I know in whom I have believed. In other words, faith is not something impersonal. Faith is not a third-party, objective thing. But a religion can be expressed in terms of personal pronouns. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is my Lord. You know, some folk, there's this thing about praying. Some folk use thee and thou, and some folks address God as you. There's some guys say, oh, I get round it. I just don't use either thee or thou or you. I just talk about the Lord or God. It's appalling. He is my Savior. He is my God. And I don't think he's really concerned whether you use 400-year language or 4-year-old language. He wants his children to come and speak to him. Do you know that intimacy? How do you get that intimacy? Well, first of all, through taking his word seriously. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. They talk about the word there. We take his word. If a man remains in me, apart from me, you can do nothing. It speaks there about abiding in the word of God. You're clean, verse 3. How? Because of the word I have spoken to you. You see it there in verse 7 as well, don't you? This idea, and my words remain in you. See in verse 10, my commandments. Will let his word abide in us. I've used this illustration before, but I'm adapting it this morning. You'll remember I used to work for the Isle of Skye Tourist Organization. You know the story. The customer, they come into the office and they said, we are not staying in this particular house any longer. And I said, why? They said, it spooks us. Why? There's a sign up that says, Christ is the silent listener of every conversation, the unseen guest at every meal. They said, we just stayed there half an hour. It spooked us. Get us another cottage. There is one way where that thing, Christ is the silent listener of every conversation, is absolutely wrong. Because Christ is not the silent guest. He's the exact opposite. Christ is not the silent guest with no opinions. Christ is not the silent guest with nothing to say. Christ is the one in our lives. He is the authoritative guest. He is not a silent listener of every conversation. He is the one who is the coach. He is there who, the one who is the authority. And so we abide in him as we abide in his word. In other words, there is an inextricable link between spiritual productivity and engagement in the Bible. And so, in other words, we come and we engage in the Bible, and when we come to the Bible, we meet Jesus. There is a life-giving experience and symbiotic relationship. When we come to the Bible, we meet Christ in the Bible. When we come to the church and we hear the Word of God expounded, there is that sense that Christ is alive. I wonder, do you have that in your community groups and Wednesday nights, in our Bible studies? Do we have that in our preaching services here? When folks say, I met Jesus Christ this morning. Abide in me. Taking his word seriously. Obedience in keeping the word, verses 10 and 11. What does that do? It brings joy to our lives. I don't know if any of you have watched the Baggs Memorial Lecture. I'm sure there's hundreds of folk here just can't wait to go home and watch it. The Baggs Memorial Lecture is hosted by the University of Birmingham, and the theme this year was happiness, and the speaker was Alistair Campbell. Alistair Campbell was Tony Blair's spin doctor, and he's a fascinating character. He is an avowed humanist. His wife, Fiona, is indeed even a greater humanist than he is. Alistair Campbell's father was from Tyree, the Gaelic speaker. A very interesting story. Campbell went through depression, a nervous breakdown, alcohol abuse. He's a guy with a story. And like anybody with a story, he's worth listening to. Google it. Alistair Campbell, Baggs Memorial Lecture. The theme of this year's was happiness. And Campbell was talking about how he achieved happiness in his life. And it really is quite interesting. It wouldn't take long, 40 minutes. But the sad thing is, his happiness was so limited. And it was only limited to the end of life. For him, life was extinct at the point of death. Here, the Bible speaks of a happiness and a joy that's even bigger than that. But how can you nail obedience down? Is spiritual fruit just a glow? A warm, spiritual glow? Now, there is an experience of Christ. There is, and there can be. Not everyone experiences this, but there can be an experience, an inner contentment that's physical. But obedience here is seen in terms of loving one another. Loving one another. Sacrificial love. And then spiritual fruit is seen in verse 9 as resting in his love. Do you see that? Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. There's a touch of eternity that we have the same love from Christ as the Father has for him. Now, again, that's a mark of whether we are a believer. When we begin to speak about the love of Jesus, when we begin to speak about our experience of the love of Christ, our desire for the love of Christ, maybe we feel unhappy about language like that, but there is an intimacy in our relationship with Jesus. What we are offering this morning, beloved, if you're not a believer, what we are offering this morning is not just a set of principles. What Jesus Christ offers is himself and loving him. We need to rest in that love. But I want to conclude, and there's just a couple of minutes remaining. If remaining and abiding in Christ is the first dimension, there's a second dimension that's trimming and pruning. I used this illustration Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. You get a cup, a china cup, Again, don't you love tea out of a china cup? Isn't it absolutely beautiful? Cup of tea out of a china cup. When I hit 40, that's what I wanted. And when I visit you, cup of tea, china cup. Earl Grey is a bonus. Half Earl Grey, half real tea. Okay, china cup. Porcelain, how did it get there? It started off as a lump of clay. Now let's personify this lump of clay. Let's join in the experience here. Imagine you are that lump of clay and you're taken out from the ground. What happens to you? Water's poured on you. Some big guy comes and with his hands starts mucking you about. Maybe that doesn't feel too good. And then he puts you in a wheel and he spins you around. How do you feel? And as you're spinning around, he's pushing you and changing you. And just when you've recovered, he's got this huge big oven and he shoves you in the oven. And the heat is intense. And you come out of the oven and, whew, thank goodness that's over. And then he paints you. And whew, back in the oven again. More heat. How must that lump of clay feel? Now, the lump of clay then looks at itself in the mirror. And it sees a beautiful porcelain cup. I'm sure that some of you feel like that in your lives. The scripture here says pruning. Your life has been a bit like that. You've been in the fire, out of the fire. You've had water poured on you. But God is producing this beautiful porcelain cup. Let me confess to you where I got that illustration. I got that illustration from Joel Osteen. Those of you who know about American preachers with big smiles, we know who he is. But the difference is, Osteen says, this is what you do for yourself. No. It's what God does for us. Have you been pruned recently? Are you experiencing pruning just now? Pruning, when it's well done, is absolutely drastic. A lady opposite us has got the most beautiful displays of roses. If you walk down Rosauri in a certain month, her roses are absolutely stunning. But she's cruel with the pruning knife. So don't be discouraged if you feel under the knife. God's way of getting rid of the dead wood is the knife. The knife getting rid of the pride, the self-centeredness, the egotism. But remember, remember this, the knife is in safe hands. Remember that, cling on to that. I cannot protect you from the knife. I cannot protect you from the bad things. I cannot protect you from the fire, nor can I protect myself. But all I can say again is, the knife is in safe hands. The purpose is to bless, not to wound. To bring us to that place of more fruitfulness. To make the beautiful porcelain cup that will be to His glory and to our also eternal joy. Abide in me. And you know what the real fun thing is? When I look around the congregation here, I see so many folk who are porcelain cups. You've been through the refiner's fire. And the real fun thing is, those who are blissfully unaware of it. They think that they're still the bit of clay. But they are beautiful people because they are abiding in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who is the vine. Help us to abide in Him. Lord, you are dealing with many of us with the knife. cutting away our pride, cutting away our self-centeredness. Forgive us. Help us to enjoy you now. Amen.